We date times before Christ. A.D., year of our Lord. B.C., before Christ. Because the resistance in the modern world to dating things from Christ have done a nifty little shift. They talk about, originally they talked about before the Christian era. Now they talk before the common era. So you'll see some dates B.C.E., for before the common era, and C.E., common era. I think that's funny. It was before Christ, before it ever became before the common era. And nothing can change that. The other break point of dating, and calendars would make more sense if we had three sets of dates. Before the flood, and after the flood and before Christ, and after Christ. Because they're really three segments. The Christian era changed everything to those that look at the Hebraic Christian tradition from the Bible. And the flood was such a catastrophic happening on the earth that any dates prior to the flood, you luck out if you fall within a few hundred years. I want you to take Genesis 5 with that frame and let's just lean back a bit before the flood. And you ought to write in the margins of your Bible, before flood dates and after flood dates. Now in the fifth chapter you have the book of the generations of Adam. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Now there's the second in the lineage of priests. Get that in your head. We're talking about priests here from Adam onward. Enos lived 90 years and begat Cainan. And Enos lived after he begat Cainan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years and he died. They all die. That's number three. Cainan lived 70 years and begat Mahalaleel. And Cainan lived after he begat Mahalaleel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Cainan were 910 years. And he died. That's number four. And Mahalaleel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalaleel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalaleel were 895 years. They sure live a long time. 905 years, and he died. That's number five. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. That's the sixth one. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. He's number seven, notice. And seven's God's number of perfection. Do you think anything accidentally happens? Enoch is number seven. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And he died. No? Your Bible doesn't say he died? Mine doesn't either. Enoch, number seven, lives 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. You know, the original is kind of funny. The "was" is put in italics out of the translators. Enoch walked with God, and he not. And he not, for God took him. The word literally means God carried him over on a cross. Over on a cross. I don't want somebody to think I'm putting some semantical meanings in. I don't mean the cross like Jesus, but a cross like you go across a river. He carried him on over a cross. Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech and Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. That's number eight. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Now, he's number nine in the list, eighth to die. Enoch was taken. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, a lot of people ask, were they triplets? Nobody knows. Nobody's going to settle that for you. They might have been. I doubt it. Now, let's go backwards, because I want you to put some dates in your Bible. You don't have to go back and work through Noah and Lamech, because when Methuselah was born, God said to Enoch, "Name him Methuselah." And what's the name mean? When he dies, the end shall come. Now, I've preached on this, so I don't need to beat it to death today. But I've said I wouldn't blame Enoch for walking pretty straight, too. Every time the kid coughed, it could be the end of the world. He's looking at a child. When he dies, the end will come. Enoch was forewarned, that the world was on a time tether. That time tether was the life of his own son. Now, I can preach a message on the grace of God, and I have. What does it tell you about God's long-suffering mercy to usward? In a world so sinful that God had to wipe it out, which has become the symbol of evil men, that when God let the lifespan of the world hang on the heartbeat of Methuselah, he kept Methuselah's heart beating longer than any other person that ever lived on the face of this earth. 969 years. The oldest man ever to live was the man on whose heartbeat the fate of the world hung. If God were not a God of grace, he wouldn't have let him live 6 months. He let him live the longest. But that's not my message tonight. Just file it away. And if you were Methuselah, father, if you were Methuselah's father, Enoch, you'd walk with God. And after 365 years, he's taken. Now, we know that when Methuselah is born, we are at exactly 969 BF. Put it in your margin. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. That's the 21st verse. That's 969 BF. Right? When he died, the flood came. He lived 969 years. So his birth is 969 BF. You're going to go over my calendar. Is that right? Enoch was 65 when Methuselah was born. Add 65 to 969. I get 1,034 BF. It was the birth of Enoch. Correct? Is that what you get? He was 65 when Methuselah was born. Methuselah was born 969 BF. Add 65 to it. Do you get 1,034? Huh? 4, 9, 5, 14, 6, 6, 12, 1, 13, 31, 9, 1, 10. 1,034. Enoch was born 1,034 B.C. Right? B.F. You're listening. You want to get the B.C. figure. Round figure the flood for present purposes. 2400 B.C. I'll give you an exact date by the calculators at a later time. I only want in the margin of your Bible the B.F. figures right now. I can tell you, just add 2400 and you got 3,434 B.C. for Enoch, if you want to use a round figure, 2400 for the flood. Enoch died 365 years later. That means the death of Enoch, subtract 365 in a hurry from 1,034. You'll have his death. Not his death, but his rapture. Isn't that how long? Right? You following what I'm doing? He lived 365 years and was not, for God took him. 669 BF. He sailed away. Is that correct? Is that what you got in your Bible? If you just wrote it down now like I asked you to? 24th verse, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. 669 BF. Interesting number, isn't it? Now, he was the seventh. God completes things in the seventh. Now, it has been suggested that he might have built a pyramid. Right? Been suggested. Now, we're going to start honing down. That means the pyramid, by this calculation, would have had to have been built 669 years before the flood. Right? And been standing around for a long time. Now, if Methuselah built it, and Enoch provided the plans, then he could have worked on it right on up to the flood. Now let's think for a minute. Do you really think it logical that Noah would be building a boat, the strangest structure the world had ever seen, big enough to save the appointed ones in one place, and Methuselah be building the pyramid in another place? Just think about it for a moment. And the more you think about it, just speculating, the more you would think either the pyramid was built before Noah started working on the ark, or Noah carried the plans on the ark and the pyramid was built after the flood. But mankind being what mankind is, if Enoch built it as long back as 669 years or earlier before the flood, by then, they'd have been skiing down the sides of the pyramid, playing around it and forgetting its meaning by the time Noah got around to ark building. So my vote would go, so that I surprise everybody by not dangling for a change, my vote would go either way before the flood in the time of Enoch, 669 BF or earlier, during Enoch's time, which means I rule out Methuselah. He may have helped his dad, but I think the pyramid, if it was built before the flood, was built far enough before the flood to have lost its novelty to the mankind on earth. And not built by Methuselah during the same period that Noah was building his ark. Or else, I believe it was built after the flood. If it's not one, it's the other. My vote would go for Enoch if it's pre-flood, and not Methuselah, for the reason said, which puts it back to 3000 B.C. Follow that? puts it back beyond 669 BS. You add 669 years to 2400, you're just past 3000 BC. So my vote would say the pyramid was built either before 3000 BC in the time of Enoch, or after 2400 BC and before Abraham, which would be between 2400 and 2100 BC, or the first 300 years after the flood. It was either built somewhere between 1000 and 700 BC, or somewhere between 2400, wait a minute, somewhere between 1000 and 700 BF. I'm having to learn a new language too. Somewhere in Noah's time, which would place it 669 BF and beyond. Somewhere between 1,000 years before the flood and 669 years before the flood, the time of Noah, which would place it 3,400 to 3,000 BC, or 2,400 to 2,100 BC, which is right after the flood, the first 300 years. Now, that's not dangling. I mean, I eliminated one option out of three. It was either before the flood or after the flood. But either a fur piece before the flood or immediately after the flood. That's all I'm saying. Now we're down to Enoch with the help of Methuselah. Now, how old was Noah when the flood came? 600. That means if the pyramid was built during Enoch's time, Enoch is translated 9 years before Noah's born. Am I correct? Enoch's translated 669 before the flood. Noah's born 600 before the flood, 69 years, not nine. So 69 years went by between the translation of Enoch and Noah. Now, 69 years is the equivalent of a current generation today, 70 years, to put in perspective. That means if the pyramid was built before the flood, by my calculations, then the pyramid had been in existence and completed at least 69 years before Noah was born. So the building of the pyramid would not have much impact on Noah. The fact accomplished, a standing pillar, would be a fact of life by the time Noah is born. You follow that? And since the records of Noah are reasonably complete by comparison to before the flood personalities, the chances are if Noah had beheld the building of the pyramid, we'd have some indication. But if Enoch built it with the help of angels because he walked with God, then it's standing there. By the time Noah's born. But where did God take Noah? I mean Enoch. The scripture says literally, Enoch walked with God. Now what did he do? Just stand still and go nowhere? Huh? What are we supposed to do? Spiritualize this? Or did Enoch and God move around a bit? It says Enoch walked with God and he not. For God carried him over on a cross.
Where?
Now, I know what the traditional rendition is. He just, all of a sudden, was translated. Bang, bingo. He was and was not. Now, what verses of Scripture are you using for that? Who? Hebrews 11:5? All right, let's read that. You read Hebrews 11:5. It's in your Bible. New Testament. By faith, Enoch was translated. You're a Greek scholar. You're a Greek scholar, Jack. You know the word means in the Greek, same thing, carried over across. The King James puts translated. The literal is, by faith, Enoch was carried over, or the alternate is, carried across. That he should not see death, and was not found because God had carried him over, or carried him across, because for before he had, or before he was carried over or carried across, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Why was he carried over across? Well, we know he missed death. The point I make, is there any absolute, irrefutable proof that he just was taken off somewhere and sat on a cloud, given a harp, and said, play that now till I get ready to do what I have to do with the rest of these people? Where did all the people live before the flood? Anybody want to figure that out? It was a different kind of world than we now have. There was no rain. Where's Atlantis? Or was there any such place? Wonder where are the bones of Adam and Seth and Cainan and Enos? I wonder where their bones are. I mean, everybody just assumes that the Garden of Eden was in Mesopotamia and all their bones are in 100 square miles of that spot. Where on this earth, tell me this, where on this earth is this place? Just back up. Where is this place? The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, which means fullness. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, which means fruitful. Where there's gold. The gold of that land is good. There's bdellium and the onyx stone. The name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. The Hebrew word's Cush. They've assigned it to Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, based upon that King James reference to Cush and a river flowing eastward to Assyria and a fourth river, Euphrates, the river going out of Eden, parting and becoming four heads, Bible geographers have gone absolutely out of their gourd. Just get yourself a map and put Eden where the average man puts it, somewhere between the Tigris and the Euphrates River in Mesopotamia. Then go out of Eden any direction and find four rivers that will fit this geography. Can't be done. There ain't no way. And then on top of it, make one of these rivers go toward the east of Assyria. You know where the east of Assyria is? Well, you head through the uplands of Iran around the south of the Caspian Sea. You ever seen a river flow uphill? I'm telling you, it was a different world. And if you try to make it fit today's world, you're going to go out of your gourd. There was no rain. Now, how do you keep the earth as it's now formed from having rain? Physical laws produce rain. It's a different world. They're trying to put names on these things, and the King James, that don't fit. Now, we got Enoch carried over on the cross, both in Hebrews 11 and Genesis 5. Now, I can tell you, he was, in the popular word for translation, he was taken wherever God is. But in those days, God was prone to come down and walk around. That doesn't fit a lot of modern concepts of God. But he came down at the end of the day and talked with Adam and Eve in that garden. Now, I'm beating this to death because I'm going to ask you to prove something to me. Just irrefutably prove. Well, let's turn it around. Disprove this. What if the world that then was had man in a place where God could take Enoch over to Egypt and with angels build a pyramid and most, if not all, the rest of mankind wouldn't even know what's going on. They're somewhere else. Everybody assumes that in eight generations, and they live quite a while, I'll buy that, the world was as populated then as it is now. It wasn't. There was a lot of free space. And what if that section of Atlantis and the Pacific moved? Did exist. You got a lot more space and not as much ocean. And what if that strange world that then was, that had no rain, had some kind of firmament on it that made it like a hothouse? Well, that isn't the word I'm really looking for. But like a hothouse where plants grow, an even temperature around the world, and take away the polar caps, both sides, and go to all the hieroglyphics of the world that trace the most ancient focus of connection with heaven, always to the north, and to the mountain of God. What makes you think that everybody was going to Egypt for a Saturday afternoon ball game before the flood? Now, what I'm maybe suggesting, if you believe that Enoch was translated, whatever the meaning, you're already out in left field for a scientific world's concerned. If you believe Enoch never died, you're out in the weird territory, aren't you, for as the average scientific world's concerned. Now, what's to keep Enoch from working on his pyramid after the world saw him not anymore? You follow what I'm asking you? Anybody want to try to prove it didn't happen? Now, if his earthly seen life was the building period, it has to be 669 years before the flood, right? Furthermore, if Enoch built it amidst the crowds of Egypt in the pre-flood days, if there were such crowds in the pre-flood days, it must have created a stir. I mean, Enoch was somebody. He's recognized in Jude as the only preacher of righteousness. But what if, either before the 365 years were done, or after the 365 years, the was not period, he, with God's help and angels, built that pyramid somewhere where most of the people weren't before flood, which means then most of the people wouldn't have been in Egypt before the flood. He's walking with God. God can take him wherever he wants to take him. Am I losing you? This old Baruch. The Apocalypse of Baruch. Interesting. Call play rise again for a minute. It's 8 o'clock, it's station break time again. You just point out one thing. We can with relative certainty fix the dates and ages of these people in their activity among men on the earth. And we know that Enoch was not, for God took him, whatever that means, 669 years before the flood. If he therefore built the pyramid at the time he was conducting his earthly ministry, it would be 669 years before the flood, 3000 BC plus. However, when you analyze what it says about Enoch, and you look at the world that then was, you cannot absolutely conclude that it could not have been built by Enoch somewhere in Egypt when man was not there after his, quote, translation. And furthermore, since he was walking with God before he was taken, he could have been building the pyramid again at a place where men weren't, which would suggest there wouldn't be many men in Egypt, because that's obviously where it was built. Simply stated, the evidence for the builder of the pyramid cannot be destroyed by dates alone. That's all I'm really saying. If we find that the dates suggest the pyramid was built 2600 B.C., that doesn't mean necessarily that Enoch didn't build it. It just means that Enoch built it after the date that marks the end of his earthly ministry. You follow what I'm saying? The conditioning factor of who built the pyramid is not the date of its building. Believe in Enoch's translation. And if you believe he was taken by God over and across, he is not limited to the participating in the building of it any more than angels are limited in the participating of the building of it by virtue of the fact that he was taken over a cross, whatever that means, 669 years before the flood. I tell you that because the dating of the pyramid's building is a much debated subject. And if you let dates, timeline dates determine, though any dates before the flood that come out of archaeology, you're lucky if you hit them 100 years as a variable. If you go through archaeology and you go through sources non-biblical to come up with a date for the building of the pyramid, even if that date heavily favors a date earlier or closer to the flood than 669 B.C., it still doesn't rule Enoch out. Everything I've been saying is simply saying that the nature of Enoch's walk with God and the nature of his, quote, translation carried over a cross does not rule out Enoch's participation, even if it were built 300 years before the flood. But for the reason I said earlier, I cannot believe that the pyramid was built during the lifetime of Noah. If the pyramid was built during the lifetime of Noah, then I'm forced to believe that Egypt was not an area of population. Because I can't believe that either Enoch or Methuselah or Noah, the outstanding spiritual lives prior to the flood, could have participated in the building of that pyramid during Noah's lifetime without it coming out in the records. If it was a time capsule architected, to make a word up, by Noah, or rather by Enoch, and built by Enoch or Methuselah prior to the flood, I believe was either built 669 years or more before the flood, which would give it time to become old hat to a sinning world, or it was built in an area where man was not dwelling at that time. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not dangling or baiting you. All I said was the nature of Enoch's lifestyle was such it could have been built after 669 before the flood, but Egypt would had to have been not populated by the majority of the then known world, or it would have gotten too much attention. But to build it during Enoch's lifetime, 700 years or more before the flood, like all spiritual happenings, in 700 years it becomes old hat. Now the question is, how many of the before flood peoples made Egypt their homeland? Was it an oasis of beauty, Garden of Eden style? Was the Garden of Eden in Mesopotamia, in spite of Eve's grave memorialized in Saudi Arabia? Where was Eden? And did the Tree of Life just die from neglect? And did God let Eden and the Tree of Life be destroyed by the flood? And it just was covered up with silt. And the cherubim, bless their hearts, swam to the surface and flew away. Garden to the very last, for fear a dinosaur or a whale would eat it. Some people can read the Bible, they never ever think a thing. They just go into glory fits, the very fact that it's coming out of the Bible. These things puzzle me. I mean, if that tree of life had to be guarded by those cherubims, and if, as the Scripture clearly indicates, man knew where it was because that's the place where Cain and Abel were to go with their sacrifice, and that's where God would still give them a meeting point, what happened to it? You say, well, man just began to sin, forgot, not Enoch. Enoch walked and talked with God. He didn't know where it was. Not Methuselah, who knew the world, hung on his heartbeat. Don't you think Noah knew where the garden was? He was in the line of priests. And those priests went to that place to sacrifice. Cain, he took off over the whole blame world. Does that puzzle you? Then what happened to the tree of life? Well, these flies have been killed in California. Who? Think med flies got it? God help us. Jerry Brown can't kill them if they did, because if they ate that tree, they're living eternal. Eternal med flies. Ate from the tree of life. What happened to that tree? Or are you one of those that believe that's all myth and it never existed? Poetic utterance? You know what's so funny is we got a lot of evangelical Christians say they believe the Bible until you get to those parts that are hard, then they spiritualize it. Do you think water could kill the tree of life? You think tree of life drowned? I mean, what a source for eternal life. Blame thing drowned. I mean, what'd God worry about anybody eating it for? If you could drown the trees, sure drown the eaters of it. And out goes eternal life with a glug, glug, glug. Blowing bubbles for Jesus wouldn't save them either. That puzzles me. I mean, if all that happened was a flood, tree of life ground, what if some oil digger in the Arabian desert happens to hit it? Covered with mud, and he hits it. And mixed into the oil, as they watch it bathe their faces, nectar from the tree of life.
And we got a blamed eternal oil magnet. That beats the formula. I know I'm being ludicrous. I just want to jar some of our Bible thinkings a bit. God, well, you suppose that he didn't have to guard it anymore after a while? His specs wear off and the cherubims could go home? But doesn't it make sense if they had to guard it in Adam and Cain and Abel's day, they had to keep on guarding it until it was taken away? Do you think that the Garden of Eden could have been on Atlantis? Or do you think Atlantis could have existed? Huh? I'll tell you this, if it was on Atlantis, ain't nobody going to find it. But wait a minute. Maybe a deep sea diver would stumble on it. If it's on Atlantis. That tree bothers me. And I believe that tree was there until Methuselah breathed his last breath. I believe that tree was there guarded to keep man from getting to it until the earth that then was destroyed by flood. But as God always does, in addition to drowning everybody, he opened up the fountains of the deep as well as the windows of heaven. And he took care of Eden and the garden and the tree until the cherubims didn't have to defend it anymore. Understand, the world that then was different. Now we got three significant things before the flood. Now assume you're a news commentator and you're going to be the rare good one. And you're going to write the three major happenings before the flood, or the talk about the seven wonders of the world, the three wonders of the world. A garden, a place where God could still be met on his terms. The place where ancient Abel and Adam, after being driven out of the garden, could take their sacrifice at a certain time and a certain place. I said, where do you get that? I'll show you. Depending on how I put this Bible together after I use it, I never know which is up and which is down. But it's going to last through my seventh year. Genesis 3. He drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. Same word is used 83 times in the Old Testament. Shaken. 83 times it's used to dwell. Literally, he drove out the man and he dwelt at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims. He put them there to dwell. And a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Cain and Abel are born. Next chapter, third verse. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Literally, some of you will have it in the margin. Instead of in the process of time, and at the end of days. And there's only one accurate translation, a specific designated time that came at the end of days. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Unto Cain he had not respect, and Cain was mad, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you mad? Why is your countenance fallen? Only one thing makes sense of that chapter. Cain wasn't out in the field somewhere, and suddenly, because he got a sudden spiritual itch, he decided to scratch it with a basket of fruit and give it to the Lord and build himself a little place out in the orchard. And Abel, he's off here herding his sheep, and because he gets a spiritual scratch, he decides to take care of it by offering a lamb. They're together at the same time, at the same place, because Cain is aware that Abel's is accepted, his is not. Cain is mad. The Lord is present, looking on both of them, and talks with Cain about his reaction. Only one thing makes sense of that. Same time, same place, together. Because there was a designated time at the end of the days and a designated place. And where was that place? East of the garden. Where God, many translations will put that 24th verse, He, God, who came down in the garden and walked, He now would bring His presence to the east of the garden where the cherubims guarded the way to the tree of life. And to that place, Abel came with a proper sacrifice at the designated time. To that place, and at the same time, Cain came with an improper sacrifice. Who taught them? Adam and Eve. To that place, Seth would come. That place would be known to Enoch. That place would be known to Methuselah. That place would be known to Noah. Where was it? Now, the amateurish view is it's somewhere between the Tigris and the Mesopotamian River, somewhere in that Mesopotamian area. The world that then was could just as easily put it at the North Pole. Because every ancient hieroglyphic places the divine meeting place with God in their ancient roots exactly at the North Pole. And they call it the Mountain of God. Nobody knows where that was, and nobody ever will know where that place was. Now, if I were that news commentator, the three most important places on the earth and the three most important happenings on the earth, pre-flood. If I were taking Holy Land tours with Western world travel, we would go to the east side of Eden to look at the cherubims and the swords, and in the distance, the tree of life and the place of sacrifice. Now that sounds so far out that to some I sound like a nut. How else are you going to interpret Scripture? You going to mythologize it? You going to have Eden non-existent and a myth? There was a place. Now just ask yourself, could you sell a tour to Eden? Second most important place, if it was built prior to the flood, and if it was built in a place where man moved about and knew about it, don't you think you could sell a tour to the pyramid and Enoch building it and angels helping him? Put flesh and blood on the Bible. Do you think it would escape detection, the building of that pyramid? Huh? You don't have to be dumb to be a Christian. And then here's this nut building a boat to protect us from rain. What if rain? Lord, I don't know. It's got him scared. Building a boat on dry land. That's funnier than Disneyland. put flesh and blood on them. The pyramid would not escape detection. If it were built before the flood in a place habited, it didn't have to be. And I beat this to death because when we look at the timelines, there are various arguments from outside the Bible sources for different dates for the building of the pyramid. And if we find a date that some other source of information says the pyramid was built in 2100 B.C. or 2600 B.C., and you say, well, if it's 2600 B.C., then it's built 300 years after Enoch was translated, so he couldn't have built it. I'm saying to you, not necessarily. But I made that point. Okay. Sometimes it's better for me to dangle than to beat something to death. The Book of the Dead is the title usually given to a large collection of prayers and mystical formulae or funerary texts which the ancient Egyptian scribes composed for the benefit of the departed. Now, hear me. I'm not saying that the pyramid necessarily was built in the land of Egypt when nobody inhabited it. I'm saying it couldn't be built there if people were there and escaped detection. And the fact that during the lifetime of Noah it seemed to have no attention suggests to me it was built if people were in Egypt prior to Noah's birth in the time of Enoch. So it pushes it back 3000 B.C. Book of the Dead is the title usually given to a large collection of prayers and mystical formulae or funerary texts, which the ancient Egyptian scribes composed for the benefit of the departed, and by means of which the soul was enabled to secure its final rest and happiness in the next world. Well, some of you are saying, Scott thinks Enoch built it. I haven't said that. I've just suggested the necessities associated with making Enoch the choice. We haven't ruled out Ham. We haven't ruled out Noah. The Book of the Dead is a title usually given to a large collection of prayers and mystical formulae, which the ancient Egyptian scribes composed for the benefit of the departed, by means of which the soul was enabled to secure its final rest and happiness in the next world. They were cut or painted on tombs and on the walls of burial chambers and pyramids, not the one that we're looking at, and painted on sarcophagi and rolls of papyri. The title Book of the Dead is unsatisfactory and misleading because it is not, strictly speaking, a book at all, but a collection of texts. This title was given to it. Have you ever heard of the Book of the Dead other than here? Good, some of you have. The title Book of the Dead is unsatisfactory and misleading. It's a collection of texts. This title was given to it because of the practice of burying copies or parts of the copy with the mummy, thus giving the idea that the holy departed were regarded as dead, whereas the whole conception of the doctrine of the ancient Egyptians concerning death was that it signified the entrance of the departed into life and light. I remember when Ken Connolly had an archaeologist on, one of the best guests that he's had, who has researched around the world the eternal in the heart, that instead of the higher forms of religious expression evolving from primitive forms, rather the highest forms of religious expression predated the origin of the primitive forms, and then, if there was evolution, re-evolved back through the mud and confusion of the degeneration of faith. But the earliest forms of faith in every culture degenerated before they had to be rebuilt. The earliest forms were the pure forms. Their ancient doctrine was that death signified the entrance of the departed into life and light. The title, in fact, first conferred in the early part of the 19th century. 1800s is when the Book of the Dead was uncovered and began to be translated. The title was first conferred in the early part of the 1800s or 19th century and was merely a translation of the name given by the Egyptian tomb robbers to every roll of inscribed papyrus which they found alongside mummies. Now, the Book of the Dead conjures up dark, mystical witchery. It was simply called the Book of the Dead because the early Egyptian grave robbers in the early 19th century, early 1800s, found these mummies with books with them. So it was called by them the Book of the Dead because the books were only found with the dead. Got it? Sure you have. They knew nothing of the contents of such a roll, and all they intended by the title was to say it's a dead man's book, which had been found in his coffin with him. Well, that takes the mysticism out. The Egyptians, moreover, am I boring you again? No, I see some of you, the only ones I can see is these. And when I see their eyes starting to glaze, the Egyptians, moreover, possessed many funerary works which might equally well be called books of the dead. But none bore a name which could be so translated, while the title which this particular collection claims for itself should be known. The Egyptians had a lot of funerary books, and they weren't called the Book of the Dead. The ones that were dug up in the tombs with the mummies, the grave robbers called them the Book of the Dead, but the official name in the collections themselves, when translated, is as follows: the Book of the Master of the Hidden Places. Well, if there ever was a master of hidden places, Enoch would be him, or Enoch's master, who hid him. The Book of the Master of the Hidden Places, a title the appropriateness of which is apparent in a literature which reveals in writing the allegory of the secrets contained in the great pyramids, hidden chambers, and passages. Now, the pyramid had mystified people down through the centuries. Napoleon, torn apart by it. We've read the opening up of the tomb. It was before the 18th, or before the 19th century, the 1800s. But in the 1800s, these scrolls and papyri buried with the mummies begin to be translated as the Book of the Dead, a collection of texts. And lo and behold, what other people had begun to discern on their own, the discovery of the markings and the opening up of these passageways and the lining up of these passageways, suddenly is confirmed from another source. Now, as we have seen in archaeology over and over again, the Bible contains the pure truth. Other cultures take that truth and ad-lib it, ad liberally to it. If the pyramid was designed as a pillar of truth under God's direction through Enoch or someone else, and if truth in unchanging communication symbols, now, whether you know it or not, language is always a corrupt manner of communication. And the Mauni in India, who saw language as the unpardonable and the original, not unpardonable, but the original sin, recognized words are symbols, and a symbol is always capable of being shaken or twisted. There is no symbol of communication as perfect and as self-protective against alteration as mathematical symbols. The highest form of communication to any mathematician is mathematics. You can tell, it's a truth, you can prove anything with numbers. Numbers are not mathematics. Dimensions are mathematics. And as you want to communicate something as a time capsule, not to be reflected in the cultural caricatures that language might bring, you can't find a purer form of teaching than mathematics, mathematical symbols. Now, early on, when they discovered the steps, the passages, and the markings, and when they found the lineup of that entranceway in the pyramid, get in here and look at this. As you know, the Arabs broke in 820 A.D., and carved away and hit the passageway that is descending. And the descending passageway goes down to this pit. You can ignore this broken entrance by the Arab. The true entrance, hidden, subsequently discovered, is a straight line right down to this pit, is known as the descending passage. And in this descending passage, they had discovered precision markings, which said markings could be related to years. And they could plot the descending passage of man at a fixed point in time. And only once in the history of mankind, this entrance passageway that culminates in the pit is perfectly aligned with the constellation Draconis. You know astronomy. No. That's the devil's sign. Once in history, that pole star Draconis is lined up perfectly. You can sight it in perfectly from the pit to the entrance. Perfectly. Now, we've already shown you some of the perfection of the pyramid. This is another one of its perfections. Only one time. Once in history. Just once in history will that pole star line up Draconis with this pit. You can plot mathematically the descending passage by the markings that are in it to this plug, where the ascending passage turns upward and opens into the grand gallery, where you'll remember we showed you the pictures of them crawling with the foot wedges on each side through the grand gallery, fighting the bat dung. At this point in time, something happens that turns the descent miraculously around and heads it upward to the grand gallery, to the great step, into the chambers. The mathematical precision lays out 6,000 years,
give or take a few, but with absolute precision.
Now, this was worked out mathematically. The only point I want to make now, because I'm not going to tell you what the measurements are yet, and I'm not going to lead you the step, but 2144 B.C. becomes a critical time because of the lineup of that pole star. Likewise, as the galaxy shifts around in its precision, that opening lines up differently on different dates. Now, mathematically, when they uncovered those markings and were able to plot out, suddenly they start translating Capri, the book of the dead, because it's the book the dead were reading, I guess, would be the way the grave robbers interpreted, which literally was the book of the master of the hidden places. And lo and behold, they find that at the time these papyri were produced that are buried with these ancient mummies, there were people in Egypt who viewed the pyramid as not a tomb, but as a revealer of mysteries. These ancient texts give all the principal dimensions, exterior and interior, of the pyramid. Everybody worked their head. Remember how they worked to figure out the dimensions? The Book of the Dead, not uncovered when some of them were working on it, already gave them. Define the unit of measure and state specifically that the year circle of 36,524.24 inches is the base for the pyramid's geometrical system. The key was already there, hidden till uncovered. In the Book of the Dead, religious meanings are given to the chambers and passages by the use of suggestive names. The Grand Gallery, this section where you saw them climbing up with their feet on each side. Now, you remember they had to dig through the plugs that blocked the ascending passage? Then you go through the ascending passage and it opens into this Grand Gallery. There's the Grand Gallery. And by the markings that give you the way, the 6,000 years can be plotted. Where was I? Lost my place. Oh, my Lord. Found it. The Grand Gallery in the Book of the Dead is called the Hall of Truth in Light. Its entrance is known, of course you can get to translating it, as the Passion of the Messiah. To those that interpret it mathematically, in the Book of the Dead it's referred to as crossing the pure waters of life. Interesting accident. Now we're seeing a parallel. The Bible gives us hints where the 10 tribes disappeared to from man's sight. Other archaeology sees it from the other side. The Bible tells us about the Exodus. Ages and chaos synthesizes the records from archaeology and history on the Egyptian side to match the events. The mystery of the pyramid, as it began to be unraveled by the archaeologists and mathematicians who studied it, and those who begin to see a spiritual significance when they discovered there wasn't any body in it, no tomb. Suddenly we find from the Book of the Dead, ancient manuscripts, their view. Now, where would such an idea come from? Now we're getting some hint that maybe the pyramid was built with people who knew about its purpose. Now, that would suggest then it was built when people were inhabiting the area. Why, I did some dangling earlier. Well, who wrote the Book of the Dead? Below the gallery, the passage is called in the Book of the Dead, the Hall of Truth in Darkness. What do they assign as the date for the Book of the Dead? ...669 before the flood, when Enoch dies. If we date the flood at 2400 B.C., takes us to 3000 B.C., right? The antiquity of these writings called the Book of the Dead goes back to at least 3000 B.C. Isn't that interesting? Who wrote these things? Well, wait a minute. We are told by the Book of the Dead that 1 inch in the passageways is equal to a solar year. So if you can find the point to start dating, if the Book of the Dead is right, and if what some mathematicians who have seen the spiritual meaning in the pyramid believe is true, then starting from that point, 1 inch in the passageway equals a solar year. To find then the dating of any point within the pyramid's prophetic range, the descending passage, the ascending passage through the grand gallery to the grand steps, and those markings that blew their minds when they first found it. To find then the dating of any point within the pyramid's prophetic range is merely a matter of accurate measurements and mathematics. Worked into the very design, therefore, of this prophetic pillar are the crises events of history for a period of 6,000 years. Now you can take that same chapter of Genesis and go back from Noah and Methuselah to Adam, and you're going to end up with a figure before the flood, which if you coordinate with B.C. will take you, and that's the source of the dating by Bishop Usher, will take you to about 4004 B.C. Now, if the pyramid dating system is correct, and if you can find the accurate point to start counting it, and if those passages portray the descent of man until a miraculous turnaround and the phases of the ascent of man back to God, and if you can accurately indicate and match it with Adam, and you can find the events mapped out for 6,000 years, you have a strong argument for the possibility that the workings of God's plans on this earth regarding Adam and his descendants are to culminate in a 6,000-year span followed by the 7th millennium, 7,000 years, and then he'll start it all over again right. Now that's the theory. Of the possible prophetic meanings of the pyramid. You say, will that blow? Will that blow? What Jesus said God know, no man knoweth the hour, only the Father knows? No, it doesn't. I'll show you why. Now, are you interested in pursuing this? The central person of the Bible is the Messiah. Everybody knows that. A deliverer who will come, which is what the word Messiah means. Interestingly enough, the same is true of the Egyptian Book of the Dead. Interestingly enough, the same is true of the pyramids' meaning. In the pagan text of the Book of the Dead, Messiah or the deliverer to come, given different names, is called there the Lord of the Pyramid. That empty coffer in the king's chamber that those poor Arabs that had waded through bat dung thought would be full of gold and a dead body and there wasn't any in it has exactly the cubic measurement exactly. And the measurement is the exact sacred cubit measurement. And the exact number of cubic measurement in its quantity is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is the type of the Messiah, and the center thrust of the ascending passages and everything culminates at that mathematical chamber that didn't have any body in it. The sacred coffer. Now, where do you find that cubic inch? That sacred cubic unit. The Ark of the Covenant, the dimensions given exactly by God to Moses in the coffer in the king's chamber. Of the pyramid. You're going to see it was blown up enough here for you to see it, and it's not. I have other pictures of it. Now, where else do you find that? In the British inch. You see where I've been going? That measurement, unique in the Canaanite world, given to Moses by God, is the same uncovered centuries later when they find this mysterious rectangular coffin, coffer more accurately, in the king's chamber of the pyramid, and cropping out in the British Isles. Does that intrigue you? As the Ark of the Covenant symbolized Christ, the end point in the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, the coffer. In the pyramid. Is this pyramid, therefore, a time capsule laid down by God? And by the way, in your Trinitarian doctrines, was Jesus one with the Father? But I could see some frowns a minute ago, so let me handle this one so I don't dangle too much. In the emptying of Christ in the incarnation, he left some of the glory that he had because he prays in the Lord's Prayer, which is the true Lord's Prayer, the high priestly prayer in John 17, restore to me the glory that I had. I finished your work, now restore to me the glory that I had. The traditional concept of the Godhead has him equal in all respects, including knowing in all respects. Omniscient as God is, And in the incarnation, a self-emptying limitation occurs. And any traditional doctrine of the Trinity says before his incarnation and after his incarnation period on earth ended and he was restored to the glory, whatever the Father knew, he knew. Whatever the Father knew, he knew. Whatever the Father knows, he knows. Right? So, his statement when he was in his incarnation, partially emptied state of the glory he once was, the limitation would include some things he knew before and would know again when restored. So you don't have to worry that if God put a time capsule down, oh, it's impossible because Jesus said, no man knows save God and Father, so he couldn't dare tell his secret to anybody. Yeah, he could. But he wouldn't when Jesus was here in the flesh and Jesus limited himself from that knowledge. And I love to do this with traditional Trinitarian doctrines. Now you're looking at me strange. Doesn't traditional Trinitarian doctrines teach that in all respects the Father and Christ are one? Omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, the attributes and expressive capacities of God, Jesus, God, how, nobody tells you, and the Holy Spirit share and hold in common. So when Jesus in his earthly incarnation says, only the Father knows it, he is speaking of a body of knowledge shared with the Godhead prior and post-incarnation. No contradiction at all in him saying he didn't know when he was in the flesh. No contradiction at all saying only the Father knew. He said, well, how could he dare share it with the builder of the pyramid? Didn't have to. Just tell him how to build it. There's no indication in Scripture anywhere that God shared the meaning of the tabernacle with Moses. How many of you know that? God taught Paul the meaning 3 years in Arabia and the mysteries hidden, which angels bent down low to examine, Peter suggests, and prophets sought after its mysteries, were revealed in the New Testament, and the mysteries, always there, were revealed to Paul for the church. Moses didn't know all the meaning of the tabernacle. That's why God said, build it exactly as I tell you to build it. So God could have known, told Enoch how to build the time capsule, or somebody else. If I handle that for you, okay.